1 Samuel chapter 11 verse 14. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and grey, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And the people said, "You've not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness. The Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor." Excuse me. "And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and we've served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, if you rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So far, the reading from God's words. On 1 Samuel chapter 12, we come to Samuel's farewell speech, his last big moment where he addresses and speaks to the people of God. And it's an address that concludes the various events around the choosing and installing of Saul as king of Israel. If you've been with us from the beginning of the year, you'll know how from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 11, we've been busy with this topic of kingship. It started with a request from the people of Israel for a king like the nations around them. Someone tall, someone powerful who can lead them into battle, who can have a standing army. Then there was the story of the handsome young man looking for his donkeys with his servants and joining Samuel at a special feast. Then we had the secret ordination, with a king, secret ordination followed by 3 authenticating signs to make sure Saul knows he really has been chosen by the Lord to serve as his king. Then you'll remember the public revelation and what happened. Saul was hiding amongst the baggage. And then finally, and this was 2 weeks ago, in Misho's sermon, we had that wonderful battle against the Ammonites, a great victory, and the final feast at the end of chapter 11. Saul is king of Israel. Everyone is happy. Everyone is rejoicing. It's a good day. So it's been quite a long road that we've come on. And finally we've reached the end. The last verses, as I just mentioned, of chapter 11. Saul is crowned as king, and the people of Israel rejoice greatly. Now, gathering at Gilgal, Samuel, the prophet, uses this opportunity to give some final guidance to God's people before he steps down from his role as judge. From this time onward, Samuel will continue to serve Israel as a prophet. He's going to pray for the people. He's going to instruct them in the right way. But he will no longer be a national leader of Israel in quite the same way that he was before when he served as a judge. The period of the judges has now officially, with this speech, officially the period of the judges has come to an end, and the time of Israel's monarchy has begun. So going forward, it will not be Samuel and Saul working together to rally Israel and lead them in obedience to the Lord and in fighting against their enemies. Now it will be Saul alone, the king. He'll be expected to take that initiative upon himself. Now in his final farewell speech, there are 2 big ideas that Samuel wants to convey to Israel. And they both concern the topic of kingship. 2 big ideas before he leaves them in the hands of Saul. The first is to emphasize once again that Israel's request for a king was sinful and wicked. You may remember, once again, if you've been with us for our series, that up to this point in time, there has not yet been a recognition of wrongdoing from the people of Israel. They received the warning in chapter 8 about the dangers of wanting a Canaanite king like the nations. That was a warning. Listen, this is not really something you should want. In chapter 10, they had a very clear rebuke from Samuel. You rejected the Lord when you asked for a king. But the words of Samuel seem to have fallen on, on deaf ears and hard hearts. Even in his final speech, did you notice that his words are not really taken seriously? When he talks about his innocence as a judge, he's trying to explain, you know, I was a good judge, so you were wrong for wanting a king because I didn't really oppress you or do things in Israel that ought not to have been done. When he talked about God's faithfulness as a king, God who rescued them and looked after them and fought their battles, again, no need to reject the Lord. Mention those things. But at the end of his speech, there was no recognition of guilt. In fact, it's only when Samuel calls on the Lord to make it rain, only then was there a positive reaction to his words. The prospect of a poor harvest and empty stomachs, that's what would happen if it rains during harvest season. Well, that's something that people can't ignore. Finally, they come to acknowledge their sin in asking for a king. Covenant curses are needed to bring God's people to their senses. So that's the first aim of his speech. He wants to make it clear and help the people understand their request for a king was sinful and wicked. The second purpose for his speech is to, or concerns the connection between the kingship of Saul and the covenant or the kingship of the Lord. Now to understand this, just put yourselves for a moment in the shoes of the Israelites there at Gilgal. So you've just won an impressive victory on the battlefield. There's going to be a lot of joy, a lot of excitement. It's going to be a party atmosphere, a feast, a celebration. And you're excited about the future because of this king Saul, who's rallied the troops, who's united the nations. It's exciting times. The future in Israel looks bright. But then comes Samuel with his warning, be careful. Just because you have a king, and just because that king has given you this one fantastic battle victory, does not mean that you are always going to enjoy blessings and victory. You have this king, the one the Lord sets over you, verse 13, but it will go well for you only if you fear the Lord and obey his voice, verse 14. You have this king, yes, but it will go well for you only if you fear the Lord and obey his voice. So that is all to say that the terms of the old covenant still remain in force. The Lord still remains the true king of Israel. And if the people now think that because they have an earthly king, they can turn aside from the Lord to serve empty idols, verse 15, while the Lord will respond, his hand will be against them, his hand will be against their king. A king in Israel then does not guarantee covenant blessings. He is subject to the Lord just like everyone else, and blessing will come only with obedience. The Lord remains king. The terms of the old covenant have not changed. Now there is much more detail in Samuel's speech, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the two big ideas he wants to get across, very simple. Israel sinned in asking for a king. That's the first big idea. The Lord remains the true king of Israel. That is the second. Now these two ideas, the Israelites have sinned in asking for a king, the Lord remains the true king of Israel, these two ideas, they articulate a reality that has been true for God's people ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. Firstly, with the acknowledgement and confession of sin, there is the recognition that we have a desperate need for God's mercy. Or to put it slightly differently, just like Israel of old, we are not righteous people who come to God looking for a reward, but we are sinners who come to a Savior looking for mercy. Now for the people of Israel in our passage, we see that their salvation comes through the prayers of Samuel. a righteous judge and prophet, when they realize their sin, what do? They say to him, please cry to the Lord, intercede for us. And he does so. He intercedes on their behalf. As he also testifies in verse 23, he prays for them. He's not going to stop praying for them. And what would he do when he prays, this Samuel? Why, he calls attention to the Lord's great promises and the glory of his name. He reminds the Lord of the commitment he's made to the people of Israel. Specifically, the commitment, the promise that he made in that covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. You remember in Genesis, the Lord told Abraham that he will be his God and he will be the God of his descendants. He committed himself to Abram. He chose Abram out of Ur of the land of the Chaldeans. Chose Abram to make him his own people. And he's not going to go back on that promise. This is the covenant of grace, in which forgiveness of sins comes through faith in God and his word. Faith in the coming Messiah. Those are the promises to which Samuel appealed when he prayed for Israel. Not promises found in the Old Covenant, but promises in that had been made earlier to Abraham. Promises in the covenant of grace. Now for you and me today, we also have a prophet who prays for us. But we have a greater prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also God's true King. And John's Gospel tells us that Abraham famously rejoiced to see Christ's day. Which is to say that Abraham knew that a righteousness which comes by faith is the imputation of a righteousness that belongs to another. You might remember Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. How could that be? Well, only if there is a perfect righteousness that someone else achieves in my place that can be imputed to me, granted to me even though I don't deserve it. Not the righteousness of Samuel, but that of the Messiah, the divine King. The King who testifies before the Father that his blood has paid the penalty for our sin and that his life has met all the demands of God's law. And so, pastor or elder, deacon or lay member, new Christian or old Christian, what was true for Israel is also true for us. We come to God as sinners in desperate need of his mercy. We never reach a point where mercy is no longer required. From cradle to the grave, our relationship with God is all of grace. Sinners coming to a Saviour again and again and again, and not righteous people coming to claim any kind of reward. Now that brings us to the second reality, which we can discern from Samuel's speech. Second reality, and that concerns what we do after we acknowledge and confess our sins. So I've mentioned here that we see in Samuel's speech these two realities that have always been part of God's people ever since the fall. We're always sinners coming to a Savior, sinners coming to beg for mercy, to look for mercy. And then the second reality, what do we do once that has happened, after we've acknowledged and confessed our sins? Well, again, we can begin with the people of Israel. We know they have rejected the Lord. No, Samuel has made it clear in your request for a king, you rejected the Lord. You wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. That's why you wanted a king like the nations. And that was a great evil in the sight of God. But that great evil is not the end of their story. If I can paraphrase the words of Samuel in verse 20. Yes, you have done this great evil in asking for a king. But now that you've done this evil, do not turn aside from following the Lord. Essentially, if I put it in my own words, yes, you have sinned. You've confessed your sins. You've acknowledged your sins. Now, get on with serving your king. And don't wallow in your sin and go back to it. Now, we find the same idea in the New Testament letters, very specifically the Apostle Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He writes to a church and he says, "You were drunkards, you were swindlers, you were thieves, you were adulterers, you were idolaters, you were all these things," all these names we want to give to people who are famous for their sins. "But you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Your sin is not the end of the road when it comes to your relationship with God. As we have seen, as we see in Samuel, as we've seen in the New Testament as well, there's mercy for sinners. And by the Spirit, there is also strength for sinners to pursue godly living in response to God's mercy. The Lord God remains your King even when you fail. He loves to give second. He loves to give third. He loves to give fourth and fifth and even 77 chances. In fact, there is no end to the mercy that he is willing to show to his people. The sin that has been paid by Christ is a sin that will never be paid by any one of his children. And having been shown mercy, having come to God as sinners in need of his mercy, our response to that mercy is not to wallow in shame and self-pity. No, we accept God's forgiveness with joy, and then we get on with serving our King. The Lord who forgives is the Lord who calls us to change. The people of Israel, verse 20, they've sinned, but now they must serve him with all their heart. Now, those are not just empty words from Samuel. He is simply affirming that when the certainty of God's forgiveness pulsates within your heart and within your mind, then you will begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God, if I use the words from our catechism. When the Holy Spirit assures me that Christ's merits are not only for others, but also for me, that is a confidence that frees me to move on from my sin in a fresh pursuit of obedience. So let's make this a little bit practical, if I can. Let's say you've hurt your spouse at home with some careless words or some selfish actions. You've done sin. You know you've done sin. Well, now you have a choice. You can feel sorry for yourself, and you can adopt some kind of self-inflicted punishment. You know, you sort of, I don't know, decide you're going to give money to your spouse or stay away and wash the dishes, whatever it might be, until your sense of pride is restored. You can do that. Or you can live straight away in the light of your forgiveness. Christ has forgiven you. Now, that's what we testify as Christian believers. We put our faith in him. He's forgiven us for all our sins. Well, then I can also forgive myself. I don't need to first kind of earn some kind of reward before I make things right. And I can also straight away seek the forgiveness of my spouse. I can apologize for wrongdoing. I can work towards reconciliation. Likewise, another example. Let's say you've spent another morning looking at pornography, and now you feel guilty. You've ignored God's commandments. You've sinned against him. You know you've done what is wrong. And so you ask the question, does God still love me? Does God still care for me after I've done this wickedness? Well, remember, his love for you was never based on your obedience, and it hasn't changed now that you have sinned. You are still a sinner who must come to a Savior. You don't need to reach a certain level of holiness before God will listen to you. And again, there is no need for self-pity and some sort of form of punishment in order to restore your pride before you go to the Lord. But there is a need to live in the light of your forgiveness, to commit to a fresh pursuit of obedience. To take the radical steps that are necessary to break your addiction, to break your bad habits. Do not turn away from the Lord. Or maybe, just one final example, maybe you are someone who has made bad decisions, sinful decisions in your life, and you really, really wish you'd done things differently. And maybe you've married someone who's a very immature Christian, and you're realizing it now, and your marriage is difficult, you want to go to church, they don't really want to go to church, it's fighting and bickering. It's a messy situation which you shouldn't really have been in. Maybe you didn't give proper care and attention to the raising of your children. And now you see that their hearts and minds have been captured by the world, and you kind of at loss as to what to do. Or maybe you're someone who's chased after money. And so your bank account is nice and full, but your relationships are empty and superficial, and you know, people tend to only hang out with you as long as you buy things and invite them to your nice big home. When we make sinful choices, we're left with those consequences, and they're not easy. They're not enjoyable. They're consequences that can ruin our lives. They can be difficult, and they can make us feel guilty. And again, we are not to wallow in self-pity. If you belong to Christ, the sins which have led to these circumstances in which you now live, those sins have been forgiven. Yes, the consequences of your actions may remain, but you don't have to keep your head stuck in a slough of despondence and say, woe me for my choices. No, the Spirit of God who dwells within you will give you the strength to serve God anew today. His love for you has not changed. You can find joy in the midst of your suffering. Brothers and sisters, God's mercy is not a cause for us to wallow in shame and self-pity. It is a cause for celebration. It's a reality that should prompt us to renewed devotion and service to our Lord. Now, before we pray and ask the Lord to help us in his service, there's one final warning from Samuel's speech which we must hear. It is the warning that we find in the very last verse of our passage. A warning which we also heard earlier in our service. Whoever perseveres in sin and unbelief remains under the condemnation of God's law. Or to use Samuel's words, if you still do wickedly or persist in doing evil, then you shall be swept away, both you and your king. The mercy and grace of Christ is not a license for us to do as we please. There's wonderful, glorious mercy for those who confess their sins and trust in Christ. But it is a mercy that results in life change. It's not a ticket to heaven with no consequence, but a mercy that results in a daily commitment of service to God. So to that end, because we know that is where God's mercy seeks to bring us, let us now pray and ask that the Spirit will help us to fear, serve, and obey our Lord in response to his great kindness that he has shown to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that your mercies are new every morning, and that we can come to you whenever we have sinned, and know that for the sake of Christ your Son, you will not cast us out. You will hear our prayers. You will forgive our transgressions. Help us, Lord, to come to you in those times when we feel great guilt, when we feel great shame, when our pride would keep us from you and say that we must first kind of earn our way back into your favor before we can approach your throne. Do not let us stay away from you in those times, Lord, but work in us by your Spirit that we will come to you, that we will confess and ask for your forgiveness. Would you also show us, Lord, where sin remains within our hearts and minds? And do not let us be content with our patterns of behavior and our habits, but make us eager to change, eager to obey you wholeheartedly, eager to serve you as our King in every aspect of our lives. And work in us powerfully to that end, Lord, so that we will more and more begin to walk in your ways. More and more begin to follow in ways that are good, following the example also of the servants you've given us, like Samuel, who did not take a bribe, but judged rightly and in a way that was good for your people. We want to be individuals also, Lord, who do what is right, who honor you in the way that we live. And so we ask that by your Spirit you'll help us do that. Lord, would you also help us to be a people who pray? We know that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which you require of us. And that if our hearts have been touched by your grace and mercy, then prayer will be our response. And so we ask that you will not let us grow cold or weary when it comes to prayer, but that you'll give us strength and energy, that we will be diligent in praying for fellow church members and praying for those family and friends of ours who are not Christians, that they also might come to hear your word and be saved by you. Please, will you also give special strength to the office bearers in our church, to Guy and Kenneth, to Yuri and Ross, to myself. Lord, you have called us to pray. It is our responsibility to pray for your people. And so please help us in that task. May we, like Samuel, follow his example and know that it is a sin for us not to pray in the way that you expect us to. Now, church family, Lord, we want to thank you for the clarity that has been given regarding Richard's health problems, or at least the beginning of some clarity. And we ask that you'll give him new strength, Lord, for further tests that may need to be done. Would you please, if it is your will, bring healing? And if not, would you help him to bear with these circumstances in faith? Not to become despondent and depressed or kind of feel as if you've abandoned him, but to know that you are working all things for his good and that he can serve you with joy every single day. We pray the same also for Leah, Lord, as she's unsure exactly of the cause of her health problems. She's going to be doing further tests in this week. May she also be comforted to know that you're in complete control of everything that happens. And may she also serve you with joy day by day and not allow her circumstances to get her down and make her despondent. Likewise for Armand, Lord, who's still struggling with his back pain since his motorcycle accident. Would you bring healing to him and help him to do the various stretches and so forth that the doctor has given so that he can be back to full health soon. We want to pray also, Lord, for Christian believers in the wider world. To start with, we think of our brothers and sisters in Yemen. We don't know how many Christians there are living in that country, but we know it is a place where believers will be killed if people find out about their faith. We know, Lord, that you call us to confess and testify to Jesus that he is Lord, and that we must risk death for your sake. And so we pray that you would be at work in Christian believers living in Yemen even now, that you'll give them wisdom as they consider whether to flee the country with their families or whether to stay. We ask also, Lord, that you'll bring about changes, that the war which is currently waging in that country might come to an end, and that the resolution of the conflict will result in a society where there's more freedom for Christians to move and meet, more freedom for your word to be heard and proclaimed. I want to pray also, Lord, for your church in Turkey and all those who have been hurt following the earthquakes that have taken place. We know many, many people have lost friends and family. people also who are members in your church, a small church in Antioch, Lord, who lost their pastor and his wife in the earthquakes. We're so saddened when we think of office bearers who've been called by you, Lord, to proclaim your word, and we know there are few, and there are few of them in countries like Turkey, and we're saddened when we hear of their deaths, but we know it was also part of your plan, and that you are nonetheless working to build your kingdom in that country. We pray that you would continue to do so. We thank you, Lord, for all the individuals and organizations who are helping to provide help and assistance to those who have lost their possessions and lost their family in the earthquakes. And we want to pray especially for Christians. We know they're a small minority, but please help them nevertheless to be generous and kind with their resources. Help them to work together with their Muslim neighbors to help those in need. And as they do so, Lord, would you give them opportunities to testify to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.